As the month of November ends, so does my term teaching. And I want you guys to know I sincerely appreciate you all. You're a David Gray when he first taught in this class. I didn't quite know what to expect, and he came to lunch with me about 3 weeks into his first time teaching in here, and he said, they're a good class to teach. They want you to succeed as a teacher. And I thought he put that about as well as I've ever heard anybody say it. You guys are a good class to teach. You do want your teacher to succeed. And in the case of myself, I need a little help from time to time, and you guys have always been there to provide it, and I sure appreciate that. Enough touchy-feely. I'm going to get rid of this because it's already warm. Let's get into our lesson today. We're closing out our mentors chapter, and I think some of you probably know where this is headed. We're going to talk about building more mentors. So I mentioned I had a protege or a mentor at work who took me on as an informal protege many years ago. And this guy really didn't ask anything of me. He spent hours, maybe weeks, schooling me, helping me understand the subtleties of both the professional services nature of what we're doing and some of the more difficult technical aspects of what I do for a living. And the only thing, he asked two things of me, and they both made me smile. He said, Prescott, don't ever lower your rates. I don't want you competing with me and undercutting my rates. And the other thing he said is, hey, pass this on to other folks. Try to teach the next generation when it's your time. And I was probably 28. I could not conceive of another generation. I just couldn't imagine it. I couldn't see myself. Well, now I'm probably 7 years older than my friend was then, and I see what he meant by looking forward to a new generation. And as Christians, I think it's much more important that we look forward in that way. And so we've talked about mentoring the next crop. We focus on our young families class or our teens. But the truth is, we need to set them up to be mentors in their own day. We need a path for them to not only be good Christians, faithful to the Word of God, we need them to pass this legacy on forward. And we're going to talk about that today. Will be our focus. I'm back in Timothy. We'll be in Timothy a couple times today. And now I'm going to go 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 3. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me before, many witnesses entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. I find that fascinating. The passage, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others. Some of us can't teach. I'm on the ragged edge of people who are able to teach. I'm easily distracted. I'm a little bit too thoughtful sometimes. I can get lost in the minutia, and I can take a whole class right into the bushes with me, chasing a rabbit at any given moment. But there are some folks who are a little out further than me who can't teach. I love those folks. We need those folks. They're a service in the kingdom to be performed by people who have no interest getting up here at this podium. Wonderful service. But what Timothy is given is the instruction to locate some people who will be able to teach. And that, to me, shows Paul's clear intention of this being a legacy. I hate to use the word dynasty, but this is a spiritual dynasty. We had a show in the 80s called Dynasty. I think you're all old enough to remember that, and it just about ruined that word. This show was awful. It was a soap opera at night. It was just terrible. Don't get me started. But Dynasty used to have a gravitas as a word before that show came around. But it is a legacy. And this makes it very clear to us that as we now stand in the Timothy role, that our job is to pass the baton on and on and on. And I don't know how many generations we have before the Lord's return. I recently had an opportunity to be blessed by a group of very mature Christians who talked in very real terms about the return, the triumphant return, and the hopefulness and joy with which they looked forward was touching to me. And I left that group in prayerful consideration for weeks, and even now, months later, it's touched my heart about how present the reality of a triumphant return is to Christians. However, we have had many generations from Timothy to now, and if we have many more generations, we need to have a church in place to move these teachings forward. And that's my message and my plea today. Paul told Timothy to teach teachers. Essentially, the Bible asks us to replace ourselves as teachers, as leaders, as servants, as ministers. And this is a big ask, because we not only need to find these people to plug in the roles that we need to have a church functioning, we need them to be emboldened, equipped, and able to replace themselves, and on and on. And I know some of you just know this instinctively, but for some of us, this is an interesting concept. And as a young person in church, I never thought of the church this way. I just did not. And I suspect many of our young people don't either. They're going to need us to help them. But let's remember back in, I think we were in 2 Timothy 1:5, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you. So that's Paul talking about Lois and Eunice, and so I've made a little, I don't know what you call this, org chart, a flow diagram of where Lois and Eunice, women of obvious serious faith, of obvious deep understanding, poured their knowledge and their teaching into Timothy, as did Paul. And so what happened after that? And I am speculating, I have no idea who the next generation was. But work with me. Timothy taught somebody, who taught somebody, who taught somebody. How long did this go on? How many generations have there been? And that is a situation we need to be prepared for. If the Lord does return, I would like him to find me working. And if he finds me training up a generation to train a generation, I will not be ashamed, because I will be doing the work that my Christian forefathers laid out for me. And so that's what our job, I think, is, and the interesting part of our job, to train and mentor these younger Christians, but also to let them know that they are to train and mentor the next and the next and the next. And Glenpool, as a church, we're an interesting community. One of the reasons I attend this church, quite frankly, is that we have many generations. We probably have 5 generations in this building. It depends on how you define generations. Is a generation 20 years? We've got about 5. There are churches who just don't, and I'm not going to get off distracted, but there are churches who don't have that. There are churches who are full of wonderful old saints who get together and have the most beautiful Bible studies imaginable, and I've attended with them and been blessed every second of it. But you don't hear a baby fussing And by the way, thank you for the visual, the auditory aid. I needed that for my lesson. You'll never see anybody complain about a baby fussing in here. If you do, you send them to me. Because it's a blessing to have the generations in our church. It's an opportunity for us. I have attended churches where there was no thought of children running in the hallways because there were no children in the building. I've been to fancy churches in large metroplexes where you couldn't find anybody over 60 in the building. Or at least who looked over 60. They did that. Anyway, we'll not talk about that. I'll just get in trouble. And I don't have my toupee on today as an illustration. But nobody wanted to seem old, which is ridiculous. But at Glenpool, we're blessed with the generations. And we're blessed with the wisdom and the knowledge of people who've been serving Christian longer than I've been alive. And I'm not young. We're blessed with babies and what do we have? Several babies coming soon, is what I've been told. At any given moment in the last year, we've had newborns and babies on board. And I don't know when that will stop. I'd be fine if it never did. On the other hand, I'm not changing those diapers, so I'm not sure how much of an opinion I get. Psalm 71. If you all will allow me, I'm going to read verses 17 through 19. O God, from my youth thou hast taught me, and I still proclaim thy wondrous deeds. So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me, till I proclaim thy might to all the generations to come. Thy power and thy righteousness, O God, reach the high heavens. Thou who hast done great things, O God, who is like thee? The psalmist had a very interesting request. He doesn't ask for forever, did he? How much time did he say he needed? God, do not forsake me, tell I what? Proclaim thy might to all the generations to come. That's quite a bucket list. I've told some of you that I knocked an item off my bucket list this week. I had a material possession that I always wanted, and I don't mind to tell you it's a rifle that my uncle showed me once when I was probably 9 years old. And I thought, boy, someday I'll have a rifle like that. And I never have. But I did find a used one this last week, and I remember thinking, this is fine. I like that I have this rifle, but I'm not that 9-year-old boy anymore. It doesn't quite delight me like I thought it might. That 9-year-old boy had a man's desires. He had the ability to covet, but he didn't have God's heart. He wasn't concerned about spiritual matters foremost. So this isn't a bucket list by the psalmist. This is God's priority at work in a man's heart. And guys, I think that's one of the most beautiful things I've ever seen. Have we done enough? Have I made the best use of the time I've had? So even into old age and gray hairs, what did he ask? Did he want to go to Disneyland? Did he want to walk in Paris at sunset with his amour? Is that the request? Did he want to get in a round of golf at least 5 under par? No. let's be real. He didn't. He wanted to proclaim the might of God. That was his goal. Give me enough time to proclaim the might of God, and then, more importantly, to all generations to come. How can we proclaim the might of God to all generations to come? Writing a beautiful song is one way, and that's not a gift I'll ever have. But teaching a beautiful song to fellow Christians is a pretty good start. Emphasizing God's word, the beauty and the grandeur of it, is a good start. Highlighting a man who's acting on God's priorities is a great way to do it. And this is an example of somebody who's truly taken God's priorities at that moment into his own life. And I won't get into the failures of psalmists, but there are good lessons on that. It helps me to think of the church like a timeline, and please excuse my imperfect timeline with the branching. There could be a college-level class taught about timelines that represent the Church of Christ, and I'm not qualified to teach it. So I wasn't looking for the best timeline to represent the Restoration Movement, but I was looking for a reasonable timeline to show us the scope from early Christianity to today. How many people have met in obscurity to bring us the faith that we have today? How many Christians have hidden out from hostile governments, dark of night? How many Bibles have been smuggled into countries where the government wasn't interested in religion? How many people have risked their lives, their fortunes? How many generations forward from here will need to keep the faith until the Lord returns? I don't know the answer to any of those questions, but if the past is any indication of future performance, that's what they always say on the investment commercials. If the past is any indication of future performance, we need to be ready. We need to raise up a generation that is comfortable being Christians in broad daylight. And we need to raise up a generation that's comfortable potentially being treated as a hostile actor by governments. We have missionaries today who are serving in hard places. I won't say America's a hard place to be a Christian, but there are Christianity is not. It's not as easy in every part of America as it is right here. There are street corners and neighborhoods in America that are absolutely hostile to Christians. And that's changed over my lifetime. It's not gotten better, it's gotten worse. So I think we need to raise a generation that not only has the wisdom and knowledge to take God's teaching forward, they need to be as wise as serpents to know when to take the church underground. I hope that never happens at Glenpool. I hope if it does, I make the right decisions and I'm on the right side. But we've had some very interesting activity in our country in the last few years. I look at Glenpool as a corner of God's kingdom, like a tapestry, like a creation. And on one side, I won't get into the woad and the weave, or the woad and the worn, is it? Anybody? Textile people in here? All right, there's a bunch of nerdy stuff you can look up about weaving and textiles. Our motto is to belong, learn, and serve. And as we see, our being welcoming, being welcomed, finding a place to learn, finding a place to grow, finding opportunities to serve, is interwoven with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And every opportunity where we interact with fellow Christians here, to me, is an embodiment of this rich tapestry. And the tapestry is large and ever-growing, and we're adding on to it by generation. We have the opportunity to see what's gone before us, both in our history and our scriptures. And to be perfectly honest with you, nothing in my lifetime rises to the level of the activity of what we find in the Bible. And I think that's appropriate. So I don't really care if my grandchildren understand what I taught in this class here today. But the words of Paul will continue. The Psalms will still be forefront. The inspired word of God will be taught. Hope at Glenpool, and I hope 100 other places in our neighborhood, in our community, in our state. That's how I see us, guys, is part of this legacy. The present church has been blessed by God, but it's been nourished by men and women, generation after generation. Comments? I'm about halfway. Mr. Jim. No? Jim, your imagination is better than mine. Jim sees this as a blanket, and I love the idea that we're definitely building something bigger. I'll just say it that way. But I didn't carry it that far forward. You've got a good imagination. I like the way you think. Anybody else? Okay, now if I were David, I would get a blanket now. I just want you to know. Or what's a comedian who does all the props? Gallagher? But I do not have props. Any other comments? I'll move forward. By moving forward, I'm going back to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all men, for kings, and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life, godly and respectful in every way. This is good and it is acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, I wanted to grab verse 4 there, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. But as you know, I am incapable of quoting one verse. It's very difficult for me to do. And I felt that the beauty of the first part, especially in light of the things that we talked about just a few moments ago, was such a wonderful prayer, such a wonderful thought. That we might lead a quiet and peaceful life. My focus is, who desires all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So I'm going to take that to its logical conclusion. God desires that all men be saved. How many men are there? How many humans on the earth? What are we dealing with here? Billion. 7 to 8 billion, somewhere in there. A lot. It's more than I can talk to personally. Now, how about I say it that way? Even with my big loud voice. I know you were thinking it. I couldn't yell loud enough to talk to 7 billion people. And my life would be guttered out like a candle if I were to travel around to try to meet with them all. Now, that'd be a pretty good use of a life. And the older I get, the more beautiful a life like that sounds. I'll be perfectly honest with you. So the logistics just aren't going to work. The only way to reach 7 billion people is to reach the people around us and to count on them to reach the people around them. And in that way, the good news has traveled from an obscure region of the Middle East, which I'm not sure geographically, geologically, botanically, or ethnically has any right to be famous. But it's the most famous part of our world. The cradle of Christianity is absolutely one of the most visited attractions. And many of those who go are really pilgrims, but there are also just tourists. Those of you who've visited the Middle East can attest that you had a mix of really faithful Christians and some people who were just happy to be there, just looking for something cool to see. And that all has happened because generation by generation, person by person, Christianity has gone out. And not only have women and men been saved, they've been turned into ministers, into servants, into teachers. And so that's the only way that we can fulfill that goal that all men might be saved or come close to fulfilling that goal. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear my children are walking in the truth. What kind of child is Timothy? Is he a biological child here? Yes. To Paul, he is the spiritual child. And I'm delighted by that. And by the way, Jim, Lois, and Eunice is critical here too as well. Because we're dealing with a person who had a spiritual parentage outside of his family and a spiritual parentage inside of his family, if that makes any sense. I have no greater joy than that my children are walking in the truth. I find that humbling. I find that challenging. My rifle I got this week that I was telling about earlier, it's great to have, but it wasn't fulfilling in any real way. However, when I see my children walking in the truth, and I mean the biological children that I've been blessed with, and people that I have taught, there are Christians in three or four states now, and I can't honestly keep track of everybody, who have been in my class as young people when I was a Bible teacher. A few years ago, I had hair, and I could reach out to the young people, and I was a convincing teen Bible teacher. Donnell has a way with the teens. Bill does, too. An authenticity that they really identify with. But I don't necessarily identify with teens anymore. But when I was in my 20s, I got it still. I remembered. I had that youthfulness. And from time to time, we get reports from some of those kids where they're at. And I'm not here to glory anything that's been done by me. But that sort of thing is fulfilling and satisfying. I'll just say that for what it is. Take that for whatever it's worth. That's a satisfaction that can really give you joy that lasts. And so my suggestion is that we listen to that, we pay attention to that, and if we would leave a legacy forward here at Glenpool, I'd like it to be a spiritual legacy. And the way to do that, and I'm venturing into some opinion here, so I want some pushback on this. When you mentor somebody like my old friend, thank you, like my old friend Cal, you get to, I won't need that anymore, you get to name your tuition. And I really think that our tuition to these younger generations need to be that we expect them to pass on the gospel. And we expect them to build a generation of teachers. And we require that they keep God's truths, that they don't go further than the Bible, adding nothing, that they don't omit anything from God's scriptures, taking nothing away, that Glenpool and whatever church that they move to or found radiating out from this location be founded on the truth of God's principles, and that it principally be concerned with teaching, with a heavy focus on the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That the members be given an opportunity to know how they can belong, how they can learn, and how they can serve. And I would suggest to you that because you have spent time assisting, mentoring, teaching, enabling, building, edifying, exhorting, encouraging, you have the right, and I think you have the duty, to ask something in return. And I know all of you well enough to know you would never ask for something for yourself. You did not get up this morning because you're selfish people. You got up this morning because you're selfless. You shaved on a weekend, nonetheless. Well, most of you shaved. Yeah, okay, we'll have to talk about that. Most of you shaved to be seen, to let people know you respect them in the course of human interaction. During pandemic lockdown, there was not a lot of shaving that happened in my bathroom each morning. I'll be perfectly honest with you. There were some scruffy days. But you will notice I scrape my chin when I come here to God's house. Not because I hate beards, but because I was taught that that's socially acceptable to be seen. My shirt is mostly pressed when I arrive here. Not because I'm a fashion model or I'm trying to get you to buy orange shirts. Good work, guys, with the orange, by the way. See you. You too. But because our social interactions are such that it's respectable to put on decent attire. Left to my own devices, I might dress up just a little bit more, but I've been told that ties make me seem unapproachable. When I retire as an elder, I will wear ties again because I like a good necktie. It's just how I would prefer to be seen, because the people who spent time to teach me never asked me to dress respectively, but it was implied because they did so because of the example they set. So anyway, I'm not here to talk fashion, but my thought is, you have a duty to ask for some tuition for your mentoring, and your tuition has to be mentor the next generation behind you. Thoughts? Comments? Mr. Campbell.
From the people who came before him. But Jesus gave
If you love me, feed my sheep, is probably the most succinct way I've heard it put. No, that's great comments. And really, our good mentor example is always Jesus. And thank you for bringing us back there, Donnell, because I think that has to be. And Jesus, it's so interesting because Jesus, he was so much more eloquent than I am, but he asked this in a different way, almost to every person. But it was always the same ask. Feed my sheep. Continue this. Spread the good news. Carry these teachings forward. Jim. Let me rephrase a little bit, Jim, for the microphone, for the home audience. Jim's comment is, as I mentioned earlier, there are a lot of folks who are not going to be teaching in front of a big class for a variety of reasons, and I understand. But his comment is that he thinks an individual example, that a person's actions have an opportunity to speak much louder than any words can. And I think you're absolutely right about that. And I think that's the real way things get done in the church. I don't think that there's a neighbor out here who's at home watching YouTube and thinks, let me see if there's any local church and let me see if I can see a good lesson this morning or a good sermon. That's almost never how it starts. How it starts is they meet you at the hardware store anywhere, grocery, pro shop, waiting to get tires changed. And a conversation ensues. And like Jim pointed out, they might see something in the way we're conducting our business or the way we seem to have an aura of peace around us. We're called to be peacemakers for a reason. But one of those reasons has to be that we might be a peculiar people, that we might be set apart. And it took me a long time to understand that a peacemaker doesn't just settle disputes. A peacemaker avoids them. A peacemaker diffuses situations before they get there. And that's the shepherd that Jesus was. And we saw that in his ministry. No, I think that's, Jim, I think you're exactly right. The individual example is how all the work gets done. The loudmouth from the pulpit or the podium is the exception, right? That's the one-off. Nobody's interested in what somebody says in a Bible class until they get invited to church. And they don't get invited to church via the internet. Any other comments? We're about to get done a little bit early, which I'm not going to apologize for because I've kept you late a couple times. Larry? Yeah. So Larry's point is that when he was younger, you could assume a baseline of religious teaching, and his phraseology was you'd have people that were religious minded. And to be honest with you all, I think that is a Jesuit legacy. I'm gonna call it what it is. I think that's a legacy of a lot of teaching of religious groups that decided, hey, let's go out and provide education and missionary services and fundamental literacy, and we'll use the Bible as our textbook to do that. Many of these groups don't believe the way we do. But what they did do is they did a good job of paving the way. And everybody seemed to have a minimum level of theological literacy. And I've seen the same thing in my life as well. It's just generation by generation. However, I will say this, and I think you touched on this, the impact of the good news is even greater if it hasn't already been told before. and I have seen that a time or two. My teachers taught me this when I was young. Oh, boring. I've had a couple opportunities and only a couple to witness to people who hadn't. And the good news seems profound and exciting the first time. Mr. Campbell, I think you had a hand up earlier too. No, I agree. And I think, again, like I said before, I think the heavy lifting gets done outside of podiums and away from classrooms, to be perfectly honest with you guys. All right. I've already heard one bell. We're going to have a second bell in 2 minutes. I'll give you a minute back. Thank you all so much. It's been a wonderful session for me. I've enjoyed this thoroughly. And you guys, whenever I teach, I have the best Bible studies because I get to dig in deeper. And I know that you guys are going to hold me accountable. And so the abject terror of making a mistake in front of so many distinguished Christians who've helped mentor and shape me causes me to really sharpen my pencil and dig in, and I always get a blessing from teaching you guys. Thank you all so much.